God, please take your Bibles. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We've been having a great time through this book. In fact, I think it's interesting. This is one of the books that some people get tripped up in. Some people get tripped up in Leviticus. They'll start going through the Bible, Genesis, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, and they're like, what are all these laws, you know? And there's so much richness in Leviticus because there's so many types and pictures of Jesus there. And if you slow down and really look at the text, it's really quite amazing to see the holiness of God and the typologies and the pictures. Ecclesiastes trips people up because they don't understand sometimes that Solomon is vacillating and contrasting heaven's eyes with earthly eyes and talking about what's done under the sun and how humans view things without Jesus and how he was when he backslid and how he sees things when he sees things through God's eyes, from heaven's eyes. And we've seen that over and over again. In fact, I've given you several examples through Ecclesiastes where there's contrast and where he says, but God sees it this way kind of thing, you know? So in Ecclesiastes, but so it's really, when you go verse by verse, we haven't had one verse where it was like, uh-oh, what's going on here? Like sometimes people run, you look at it in context, it fits like a hand in the glove. I'm not saying there's not hard things to understand. The scriptures talk about hard things to understand. Peter said that of Paul's writings. He said, you have to dig deeper. And we've done that, so we've slowed down a little bit. But Ecclesiastes 10:1, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. Perfume, that's what a contrast. What a picture, you know. Perfume is just beautiful. It could help your body odor. In those days, they didn't have as many, much, you know, they weren't always around running water. They weren't always able to get clean. They weren't always able to make themselves smell good. So perfume was very valuable, as our scents today. They make up a big bulk of the advertising and cosmetics and so forth. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, but some flies die in your perfume. So you got something sweet in that perfume to make it sweet and attracts the flies, and yet whatever chemicals you've mixed in cause the flies to die. Also, the perfume is the opposite. It stinks. What's his point? So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Just a few flies in a nice bit of perfume can spoil the perfume, right? And even so, if you have just a little foolishness, what's foolishness? Foolishness in the Bible is not, you know, silliness as much as it is rebellion against God's holiness. Amen? When you look at the fool versus the wise man in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, remember? The fool is the one who doesn't heed God's word and builds his house on the sand, and when the storm comes, his house is destroyed, rather than the wise man who builds his house on the rock, and then when the storm comes, he stands. Foolishness in Proverbs is over and over again a wicked, insolent man. The one who says in his heart, Psalms 14:1, there is no God, he's the fool, it says. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. So fool, and we've studied this before, but we're back in Ecclesiastes, so I want us to really try to understand what he's talking about here. He's talking about a sinner, someone that's in rebellion to God. And it's interesting because he says, just as dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, he's saying, so a little foolishness, wickedness, is weightier than wisdom and honor. So you just allow a little wickedness in your life, it's going to destroy the wisdom and the honor, the good that you have. And this is very important because the name of this message is 20 reasons to hate sin, okay? 20 reasons to hate sin. And I think you'll be really blessed with this message if you love God. If you love sin, you're going to have a hard time with it. But then why are you even pretending to love God if you love your sin? Jesus talked about those who trust in him, and he contrasted those with who love darkness more than light. We're not supposed to love darkness. Sin is ugly. It's sin that put our God on the cross. It's his love that decided to go to the cross for us, but it's because of our sin. And it's horrifying when you think about it. And Father God, we pray that you would reach our hearts with this message. We cry out to you, Father, in your Son's name. Speak to our hearts, Father, so we can hate sin as you do, Lord. And so we can be set free, and we can see through the deception, and that we can have victory in our lives, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. It's been my heart's prayer for this church ever since I was pastoring, that God would show us his love, his grace, and help us to overcome sin, which is our mortal enemy. We have three main enemies, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're all three of those are active partners in trying to get us to sin and rebel against God. And any two of these reasons, one or two of these reasons should give you enough incentive, you know? But hopefully this will make you stronger in the Lord. Hopefully this will help you to seek the holiness without which Hebrews 12, 14 says, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. There are, granted, millions of professing Christians out there who are going to be shocked on Judgment Day when he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You did not do the will of the Father. They were workers of lawlessness. They're going to be shocked. They're going to say, Lord, talk about knowing God, you know? They're saying, we did all these wonderful things in your name. Miracles, it gives a list. We prophesied your name, you know, cast out demons in your name. These are people that know what Christianity is to a degree. And they'll be shocked because he said, depart from me. I never knew you. Wow. I never knew you. And that's the context of false prophets there, granted, in Matthew chapter 12, when you look at the context. There's many of them, but that's going to apply to many professing believers. The Bible speaks of those who never knew. Matthew chapter 7. The Bible speaks of those he doesn't know at the time. The parable of the 10 wise virgins or bridesmaids. Remember that? They all had oil at first. They were called to wait. Look, keep their lamps burning. But five of them went out. And they asked the other five to give them oil because their oil had went out. Light is a picture of God's word. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. They don't have any oil at that point. And they knock, let us in. He says, I never knew you. No, I'm sorry, wrong. He says, I don't know you. The other one, Matthew 7, is I never knew you. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13 is I don't know you. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 says, after knowing the Lord Jesus, talks about going back to sin. And it talks about how it'd be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness after saying they knew Jesus, knowing, epinosis, that's the strongest word to know, by the way, in Greek, after knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about them being entangled again in their former sins and going back. It says it's better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness than to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. And it's like the pig after being washed, it goes back to its wallowing in the mire, or the dog that leaves its vomit, then goes back and licks it back up. That only applies to those who have turned from their vomit, repented, and gone back. So sin, whether you've never known the Lord, whether you knew him for just time, or whether you're knowing him right now, can really encroach in your life. And many have been slain by their sin. And I want to give you 20 reasons to hate sin. And the first one is right here, verse 1. Sin stinks. Just like perfume with dead flies in it will stink. So your life will stink if you live for sin. Amen? The sacrifices that went up to the Lord on behalf of God's people were like a sweet-smelling aroma. Sin stinks to God. In Revelation, it talks about how their sins has reached up to heaven. It's like a stench in God's nostrils. Sin stinks. Some things I want to say about sin before I go into some of the other reasons to hate sin. You should hate sin because sin will make your life stink. Amen? Amen. Well, in Romans 2, 1 through 3, we're told that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Amen? We're called to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? The more you love God, the more you will hate sin. Amen? We're called to love God. We're called to hate sin. You show me somebody who loves their sin but says they love God, I'm sorry. I'm going to tell that person, you don't love God. Because you don't love God more than you love your sin. Because we make decisions based on what we love most. You understand that? We make decisions based on what we love most. and sin stinks, and you want to grow in your love for God. That's why I preach messages like I did last Sunday on Resurrection Sunday. When you see the beauty of Jesus, when you see how big and wise and wonderful and powerful and loving and caring and kind and omnibenevolent, how beautiful he is, it makes you hate sin. And I know a lot of churches don't even like to use the word sin. You know, it's very popular. If you want to be a really popular teacher and draw big crowds, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 through 5 gives the formula. Many will gravitate to these teachers who will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. Amen? That's why when you look at the size of Joel Osteen's church, huge, but you won't hear him use the word sin. I mean, it's like he labors to get around the word, you know? It's like a dirty word in churches. Could you imagine if we hated the world, the evil of the world system, as much as a lot of professing Christians hate holiness? How on fire we would be? How on fire the church would be? Amen? And a lot of these teachers don't use the word repentance. Holiness. These words are like anathema from their vocabulary. But you can't be biblical without using these words. And it breaks my heart. You know? We're able, by God's grace, to reach millions of people through this ministry. You can go on our Good Fight website, and you'll see that we have videos with millions of views. I mean, collectively. Some videos, like the one on Beyonce, the one on Elvis, have over 1 million views. I think Kesha's right up there, right around there. And we're seeing, in fact, you know what? I said to Chad, Chad shared something. We had a little meeting yesterday, and Chad had shared a text that just came in. Chad, you know what? I said, send that to me, bro, but I wasn't going to put that in my message. But that's probably worth it. Can you grit that out? You know, you checking it out right now? I mean, can you get that out and let me read that? Okay, if you could find that. I don't know if you could blow it up, but because it's kind of small writing. But anyway, it was just cool. It was a cool testimony. We're able to reach people, but guess who we're reaching people for? Not for us and not to grow ourselves real big. We're reaching people for Jesus. That's what it's all about. So we preach the gospel. You preach Jesus. You preach the reality that we're sinners in need of grace, and people aren't going to turn to God for his grace if they don't realize they need his grace. Amen? You don't turn to the Savior if you don't realize you need to be saved. If you think you're fine, you're told all these little things about how, these platitudes about how good you are. Whew, man. Or just, you know, thanks, bro. Okay, praise God. Okay, this just came in. Chad goes, oh, look, this is a cool testimony that was just sent to us, you know. And this was, we've got YouTube, we've got Facebook, but this was via Instagram. Okay, I just want to know, I'm so glad, want you to know, I'm so glad I came across your channel. Before I was an atheist and used to judge others a lot. But after coming across your page, I've decided to turn my life to God and help others seek the truth. God bless, and continue to awaken the world. I love your videos. Praise God. Praise God. Chad would catch that. He's pretty good at that. Loves baseball. Anyway, just yesterday it came in. We see that kind of stuff all the time. But guess what? If we would have said, hey, you know, God loves you. You know, he died so you could just have a happy life, you know. And don't mention sin and stuff. It would be like, who are they coming to? Why are they coming to? Are they repenting? Read James when he talks about repentance. He talks about travailing over your sin and being upset with your wickedness and coming to hate your sin and turn to the Lord. We need to hate our sin. And we're not going to turn from something unless we hate it. In fact, it's interesting. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord, listen to this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you truly fear the Lord? You're called over and over and over again. The scriptures command us to fear God. Oh, that's the Old Testament. No, it's the Old and the New Testament. The Bible says in the New Testament, Jesus said, don't fear man to destroy the body, but fear God to destroy your body and soul in hell. Amen? Well, that's during Jesus' ministry. Some hyper-dispensationalists will say, but later on, you know, God's mellower. No, God's still serious. In Paul, the apostle of grace in Philippians 2:12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And Revelation chapter 14, an angel flies through the mid-heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. You know the first words out of his mouth when he preaches the everlasting gospel at the end of this age? Fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If I truly love God and I truly fear him for who he is, I'm going to hate evil and hate that which is opposition to him. The reason you want to grow in your love for God is because you want to grow because he's God. He made you. He's good. He created you in his image. He loves you. He gave his son for you for all those reasons. Amen. But also it'll help you hate evil because the more you love God, the more you're going to hate that which is contrary to him. Amen. Are you with me today? The last part of chapter 8, verse 13 says, pride and arrogance and evil. Now check this out. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and the perverse mouth I hate. Let me read that again. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Lord God hates evil, guys. He hates it. Psalm 19:10 says, oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Romans 12:9 in the New Testament, it says, let love be genuine. Abhor or hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. In Jude 1:23, it says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. We're fire meant for Christ, amen. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Amen. We're called to hate evil. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. I went verse by verse to these verses I'm going to quote here. We had like a, I don't know, 6 or 7 week study through these one time. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Wow. God hates a bunch of things. Amen? Amen? Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Psalm 5:5 says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Wow. There's a problem in the church right now. 2 total extremes that miss the middle. On one hand, you have the Calvinists who love to quote verses like this and say, look, God hates evil people. And they'll say he doesn't love the lost in any salvific way. He doesn't want to save them. He doesn't so love the world. Some will try to go to John 3:16 and say it's not true. He doesn't really love the world. It doesn't really mean that, what you guys think. That's an extreme. But there's another extreme. There's those who quote that God loves the lost world and ignore the verses that say he hates evildoers. I call them hyper-Arminians. Okay? The truth is in the middle. Both are true. God hates evildoers, yes. And God, by the way, don't think of it as a hate that we have, the kind of hate that's human, that's mixed with evil. He has no evil in him. Amen? His hatred is just a holy and perfect abhorrence toward that which is evil. Understand that? But God loves them still. I can show you where God says of his own people, Israel, that I've come to hate you. But he also says, but I love you with an everlasting love. So even though he's come to abhor them because of their wickedness and immorality, amen, he still loves them and wants to see them saved and restored to him. Amen? That's a biblical balance, you know? And that's where you get off into bad doctrines is you focus on one thing and you negate the other. Amen? You know? Is it predestination or is it free will? Is it predestination or is it free will? Well, the Bible mentions, I don't believe that we have natural free will apart from God's drawing grace, but the Bible does mention that we have to make a choice, and there are genuine choices. Choose this day whom you will serve, amen? And that God draws all men to himself, amen? So yeah, there is culpability, there is responsibility. We have genuine choice, no doubt about it. It takes God's grace that opens up our heart and shows us our lost state and gives us strength to seek him, but we have to choose whether we're going to avail ourselves of the strength he offers to us. There's a choice there. And yes, we're also predestined. We're elected. The Bible says that those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He foreknows who will choose him. Amen. Amen? And we're also predestined. It's not one or the other. Amen. It's both. It says we are the elect in 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God foreknows who will respond to his plan and who will not. So we have to see, a lot of times there's extremes, but God hates evil. He calls us to hate evil. And when it says here he hates evildoers, you don't want to cross that out because it doesn't fit into your theology. You want to adapt your theology to fit the scripture. When you read "For God so loved the world," and you're a Calvinist, and you're like, and it talks about how he gave his son for the world there, you don't want to cross that out or reinterpret it based on Calvin. You want to take Calvin, jettison him, and just go with the Bible. Amen. Amen. By the way, Calvin is actually not very Calvinistic when you look at a lot of his commentaries. There's places where he seems to clearly teach that Jesus died for the whole world. Okay, it's more when you get into the scholasticism and his systematic theology and his institutes that you start to veer more from straight commentary on the scripture and you get into error. Now, it's interesting. I'm not endorsing his commentaries. They have some problems too, but there's some good stuff in there as well. But Revelation 2:6, Jesus says to one of the churches, yet this I give you, or this you have, I should say, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. False teachers within the church. You hate what their teachings are. And we're warned in scripture that we have to hate sin. We need to hate evil. In fact, 1 John 3:9 says, no one born of God, and that's in the perfect tense, no one who's born of God and continues to be born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed, that's his word, abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. If you're born of God and you continue to be born of God, that means God's word is in you, amen? And if God's word is abiding in you, amen? You're not going to be making a practice of rebelling against God. In John 15, Jesus says, we're the branches. We need to abide in the vine, amen? And he talks about obedience is a key to abiding. And faith, he teaches throughout his teaching, is the key to obedience. Also, we're saved by grace through faith, amen? So if you're truly trusting Jesus, you'll be obedient. It's important. Now, look at that clock there, man, because I only got through one reason so far to hate sin. You sound excited now, but wait till your stomach starts churning. And why does God hate sin so much, you know? Because sin is rebellion against him, his person, his holiness, his kingdom. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about how God will make a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? There's a lot of passages like that. Isaiah 66 talks about that. Revelation 21 and 22. 2 Peter 3:13. But listen to this. It says also, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What dwells in the new heavens and the new earth? Righteousness. Would heaven really be heaven if it was filled with criminals rebelling against God? No. It'd be turmoil. That's why scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You can't be in rebellion and be fit for heaven. Amen? Now, thankfully, when you're resurrected, even the temptation will be gone because Satan will be thrown in the lake of fire. Amen? And your sinful nature will be done away with. Amen? That fallen old man that tries to wake up every morning, wake you up and say, let me have the ascendancy in your life. We're supposed to reckon that man dead. Amen? In our home group, we had different home groups this weekend. We had ours Friday, or the one I went to at Rinald's house, and it was just, you know, we had a great time, but we talked about, counting our old man dead and reckoning him dead. That old man that I was, Joe Schimmel was, before he became a new creation, I'm supposed to count that guy dead. Be dead to sin. To follow Jesus, even to become a disciple of Jesus, to become a believer, right? Trust him, truly follow him. He says you must do what? You must take up your what? Cross. That's execution of self, right? He said, and die to yourself How often, by the way? Daily and follow me. You must deny yourself daily and follow me. And I remember when I was in Romans, I was going through the book of Romans, chapter 6, I was going through, I should say. And as I wanted, I was preaching the whole chapter. And I shared with them that I prayed, God, please help me to explain to them what it means to, you know, reckon the old man dead. Because when you look at Romans chapter 6, when you look at Colossians chapter 3, when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you see this idea that our old man has been crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Our old man has been crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you and paid for all your sins. Amen. That old man's supposed to be done away with. And then when he rose from the dead, when we rise in him in newness of life, now we identify with Jesus, not our old man. Amen. We have a new identity. It's in Jesus. Amen. And I wanted the brothers and sisters to understand what it meant to count the old man dead. Because it talks about how in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified its flesh, their flesh with its affections and desires. If you belong to Jesus, you have taken up your cross. You have denied self. You have crucified your flesh with its affections and desires. You do that, by the way, not in your own strength. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. Because Romans 8:12-13 says, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. King James. But then he goes on to say, brethren, you're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you do mortify or crucify the deeds of the body, you shall live. He's talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. How do I know that? Because the very next verse, verse 14, as many as are led by the Holy Spirit are the children of God. It's talking about being a child of God. And it's critical that we crucify that old man. And there's good illustrations, you know. You can use an illustration of, you know, a wicked man. He's got all this wicked activity. He boots his family out of the house, you know. And he's getting drunk and he's watching pornography and doing all these things, and they come back later hoping he's cooled off and he's abusing them. They come back, they open the door, and he stopped all of it. He's not doing any of it at all. One of two things happened. Either he repented and became a true Christian, or he died physically. Death brings an end to sin. Amen? Amen. And as believers, we're called to, I mean, I can bring you to a bunch of criminals, man, that just stopped all at once. The very second they all stopped at once. Child abusers, you know, bank robbers, you know, rapists, you know, all kinds of things. But they're in the cemetery. They all stopped at once, though. Because when you're dead to sin. The Bible talks about being dead to sin. As Christians, when we come to Christ, we say, I'm not living the old man life anymore. That guy's dead. I'm new in Christ. And I prayed, Lord, help me. But then it not only talks about how we've crucified the flesh, past tense with affections and desires, but if you look at Colossians and Ephesians and Romans 6, it also talks about habitually, continually, to keep that guy dead, keep him down, to reckon him dead. You understand that? So every day you have to take up your cross and say, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen? Amen. And I prayed, and I had a crazy dream, you know, right before I preached it, you know. And I told my wife, I go, you should have heard this dream. Well, there was talking in it, but you should have seen this dream or whatever I said to her. And but in the dream, I was at her house, and her mom and I were there. And we're looking at Lisa, and she's dead, just laying there on like a cot or something, like a single bed just by herself, just laying there. But she's in a coma. And she's gone. But it's a good thing. It's like, don't wake her up. And because she's there and you could wake her up. Because guess who's looking at her with her mom and I? She is. We're all three looking at this dead body. But the dead body is Lisa, but Lisa's looking at it with me and her mom. And her mom wanted to wake her up, you know. And, you know, not that her mom would be like that now, but, you know, her mom kind of lived vicariously through her when Lisa was partying and everything else, a young gal just living it up, you know. And, you know, they went to NOW together at Moore Park, you know, a women's liberation thing. And they just, you know, Lisa was going down that path. And then she got saved. That old person died. And her mom, I go, no, don't wake her up. I like this Lisa better than that Lisa. I didn't say that part, but that's what I was thinking, you know. And I woke up and I was like, wow. And I thought, that's powerful, because it's like that old man is just that far away. from rising up in our lives and taking over. And that happens every time the devil knocks and tries to get you to sin. He's trying to resurrect that old man. Amen. We need to count that old man dead and keep him there. Amen. And I thought that's about as vivid as an illustration as you could have given me, Lord. You know? Because it crystallized it more in my mind for me. And we're called to reckon or count or credit the old man as dead. Now, I do need to get beyond the first one. Amen. Number two, sin aligns you with the enemy. 20 reasons to hate sin. Sin aligns you with the enemy. Okay? Jesus said, he that's not with me is what? Against me. If you're rebelling against God, you're his, you know, you're aligning with the enemy. Amen? Jesus said to Pharisees, who are about the most religious people you could meet, they were the most religious people you could meet in the first century, but they did not submit to Jesus. He said to them, you are of your father, John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. Amen? So sin aligns you with Satan, okay? Sin enslaves you. I'm going to give you 21. Sin enslaves you. So I got another one. Sin enslaves you. Proverbs 5:22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. If you sin, you're not only aligning yourself with Satan, he that's not with me is against me, you are becoming ensnared. You're becoming ensnared with cords. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. You become enslaved. 2 Peter 2:19 speaks of the false prophets. It says they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Wow. That's heavy. Jesus said in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Amen? Romans 6:16, since we talked about Romans 6, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So you know what? If you're like, oh, I love sin, well, you love slavery, man. You're a slave, okay? A slave to sin, a slave to Satan, a slave to death, a slave to hell. Thank God when Jesus started his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he says he came to set the captives free, amen? Amen. Jesus says, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free in John chapter 8, amen? And Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, amen? Jesus is all about true freedom. I love Jesus for many reasons, but I love him because he set me free from my sin. He set me free from being aligned with the enemy. He set me free from being enslaved to sin and the devil. Because before I knew Jesus, I was held captive by Satan to do his will, not even knowing it until God woke me up by his grace. Amen? You can write down numbers. I'm not going to write down the numbers anymore, but this would be number four. Sin brings blasphemy against God. Your sin can cause people to blaspheme God, turn them away from God, cause them to go to hell and perish. Do you know that? The Bible says it's inevitable. Tony was sharing a verse that just hit him so hard recently, you know. A couple weeks ago he was sharing this with me, and then he brought it up again yesterday, and in Matthew chapter 18, you know, talks about the... how it's better that a large millstone be hung around your neck and you be thrown in the sea than the fate you'll suffer by causing one of the little ones to suffer, right? In Matthew 18, it talks about that. But Tony was like, I like this too because it hit me in a different way. And it talks about, woe to the one by whom sin comes. He says it's inevitable. Jesus says it's inevitable that sin comes in the world, but woe to the one by whom it comes. In other words, it's serious, guys. God is serious about this. And if your sin causes people to fall away, that's a serious thing. You need to repent right now and get right and say, God, I'm so sorry. And hopefully that person, you can say, hey, I'm sorry, I blew it. I hurt you, Please forgive me. You don't want to be the cause of somebody perishing. Paul talked about how you can cause your brother to stumble. by drinking wine in front of him. Now, if you drink wine, you better not be getting drunk. The Bible says drunkards will inherit the kingdom, right? But you could say, but I don't do that, John. I don't catch a buzz. That's not what it's about at all. I'm not trying to get to affect my body at all. But then you drink in front of people, or you post it on Instagram, or you post it, like, look at me. And I always say, it's definitely about the wine. People do not show a picture of them drinking straight grape juice. Check this out. We're drinking grape juice together. Amen? I say, look at, we're all having 7-Up. Check this out. You don't see that. So don't tell me it's not you saying, hey, I'm drinking alcohol and I've got an edge. I'm embarrassed, honestly, for professing believers who do that to look cool and be hip. Because at that point, they're loving the world or wanting to be hip more than they're loving God, because the Bible says not to put in front of something that would cause your brother or sister to stumble. It talks about alcohol. And it says, don't cause your brother to perish. And the Greek word used for perish there is, talked about it, is used over and over, go to hell because of your liberty. Amen? We have a rule. Anybody here in ministry, at Blessed Hope, worship team, leadership, you know, you can't get drunk, number one. Number two, if you drink something with a little bit of alcohol in it, because it says let the, you know, deacons not be drinkers of much wine or their wives. Obviously, it's not talking much grape juice. There was a little bit of alcohol. By the way, wine is different than it was then, by far, because now it's fortified. You know that, right? So, oh, Jesus turned water into wine. I can... No, it's not what it's talking about. They disinfected their water with wine. They had to. The Jews were not known for getting drunk, okay? And now the wine's fortified today. So if you think it's the same thing, it's not. Water down your wine or drink a very little bit. Don't let it affect you, amen? Boy, I'm not going to get through these because wine was not on my list. But causing your brothers to stumble is, you know, causing someone to blaspheme God is. In Isaiah 52:5, and by the way, leadership of all people shouldn't be flaunting any kind of liberty they think they have, amen? And causing their brother to stumble. But sin brings blasphemy against God. Chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 5 says, now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord? Seeing that my people have been taken away without cause. Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Israel's sin led them into captivity. They became a hiss and a curse to the world because they would say, isn't this the Lord's people that brought them into the land? What's this? What's going on? And it gave the enemies of the Lord an occasion to blaspheme. Remember what happened when David committed adultery? A lot of serious things happened. A lot of fallout because of that sin. But listen to what it says in 2 Samuel 12:14. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that has also been born to you shall surely die. Meaning, I'm going to let them know I'm a holy God still, David. Because you're the king of Israel. You're a high-profile person, and you've caused the nations around you to blaspheme God, as though to think that I tolerate sin and I'm okay with you doing those kinds of things or my people living wicked lives. Don't sin. You can cause the people around you to blaspheme God. These are reasons. I mentioned 20 reasons to hate sin. Amen? Oh, I've got about 21 now. Next, sin. By the way, rather than cause God to blaspheme, what should we cause as believers? Jesus says, you are the what of the world? You are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone take a lamp, he says, and put it in a bushel, puts it up above on a lampstand so everybody can see the light. Amen? We're supposed to let our light shine, and that means live a holy life before God. Walk your talk. Amen? Don't be known as the hypocrite. Amen? Be known one that's serious about God. Get on your face before God and say, God, help me live a holy life and never cause your enemies to blaspheme. Amen? Sin doesn't satisfy your soul. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 said that Moses, it talks about how Moses, through faith, that he rejected being called the son of Pharaoh, that rather he rejected sin in which there's pleasure for a season, and would rather endure ill treatment for the reproach of Christ. He'd rather glorify the Lord, rather bring honor to Jesus than have sin for a season, it says. In other words, sin brings pleasure, it says, for what? A season. In other words, sin promises instant gratification, but guess what? As soon as you've been ensnared by it, you're no longer left with the pleasure. Ask any drug addict. At first, when they start doing meth or they start doing coke or they start doing heroin, first it seems exciting. Wow. And then after a while, they're miserable. And they need more and more. And they become enslaved to it. And they have to end up stealing money in many, many cases so they could buy more heroin or so they could buy more meth. And the joy is gone and their face is just empty. And their face, if they're a meth addict, is all picked out often, you know? And their teeth are rotting and they're hollow, you know? Heroin, too, has similar, different effects, but similar hollow effects. And all that's left is the chains. Doesn't satisfy. Sin does not satisfy. But Satan dangles the carrot. You know, he entices, you know? And he leaves you dead. But it doesn't satisfy the soul. Jeremiah chapter 2, at the end, he says, let's go there. We haven't turned to it. I've been quoting so many verses. We haven't turned to much, but go to Jeremiah because it's right next to Isaiah. Easy to get to. There's two things he has against Israel, two sins that they've committed. I didn't write down the exact verse. I just wrote down Jeremiah 2, but I know it's toward the end. Let me see here. He talks about in Jeremiah 2 that there's two sins that they have committed. And I'm just gonna talk about it and see if my eyes can find it while I'm talking. But he says that they have hewn for themselves, 13, hewn for themselves broken cisterns. But the first thing he says is they've forsaken the living water, 2:13. So yeah, it's not in the middle there, or in the end, it's in the middle more. 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Jesus is living waters, man. He always satisfies, amen. To hew for themselves, what? Cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Thanks for the reference. What people do is they leave the Lord. This is his people who had a relationship with him. They forsook the living waters and they hewed hewed broken cisterns. What are cisterns? Wells. That can hold no water. That have cracks in them. And they've got these wells. Oh, I'm going to go to this well instead. They look in it one day, it's gone. Even that which they thought was water is gone. It's empty. And that's what happens when people love celebrities more than Jesus. Love the things of this world, the empty things of this world more than Jesus. Love what this world has to offer more than the Lord. And they become empty. It doesn't satisfy. But Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are thirsty, and I'll give you living water, amen. And that'll spring from the innermost part of your being, and then spring forth as a torrent of water that'll come out of you. Amen. Living water. I could testify for that because for the first 18 years of my life, I didn't know Jesus. And I was chasing broken cisterns and they all left me empty. But since I've become a Christian, I've never looked back. To this very day, I have the joy of the Lord. I have the joy of the Holy Spirit. I have the Lord in my life and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he lives in me and through me. And it's the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, peace, all those things. Why would I want to go back to Egypt? Why would I want to go back to broken cisterns? Hate sin because it doesn't satisfy the soul. Sin doesn't satisfy the soul. Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll never thirst again. Amen? 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 Next, sin hardens your heart. Sin hardens your heart. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Look at what the Lord says here through Paul. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the what? Hardness of their what? Heart. Verse 19, and they having become what? Callous. It's okay to build up calluses on your hands because you do hard work or you exercise at the gym or whatever to take care of your body. But you don't want to get a calloused heart. You want your heart to be soft. But it says at the end of verse 18, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Why do you think it's every kind of impurity? Because guess what? Since sin doesn't satisfy, They go after one sin and they think it's great, and then all of a sudden there's nothing left. They go to another sin, and then that leaves them hardened and empty. Then they go to another sin, and now they're juggling all these sins, and they're a clown. They're a slave trying to get satisfaction, but they're an empty clown that the devil just stands there and mocks. He looks at him and says, "What an idiot, man, I got this guy." You know, as he juggles his sin and he's frowning, but all he has to do, man, is let the balls go. Let go of sin and turn to the Lord, amen? But the heart gets hardened through sin. And the sad thing about it is the harder your heart gets. And that's what happens. I've counseled people that have gotten involved in pornography, and then they've gotten involved in worse pornography. And then that didn't satisfy, and worse pornography. I interviewed a guy and his wife who were making porno films before they professed faith in Christ. And they both talked about how people in the porn industry get into more and more wicked stuff because they're not satisfied. They're empty. That's what sin does, guys. It hardens your heart. You don't get satisfied, and you get harder and harder. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, just to your right a little bit, chapter 3, verse 12. Talks about sin hardening your heart. Verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, so long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be what? Hardened by what? The deceitfulness of sin." Verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ." You will ultimately be partaker of Christ in his kingdom forever. "If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance," what? "Firm until the end." No, once saved, always saved there. No, once you say the sinner's prayer, you're always saved no matter what you do. No, hold your faith to the end, man. Don't give in to sin. And he's warning, take care who? Who's he warning in verse 12? Look at it, take care who? Non-believers? Simply professing believers? No, take care who? Brethren. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore what? Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore what? Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. These are people who are holy brethren. They're partakers of the heavenly calling. Jesus is their Lord. But he warns them in verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there be not any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day." We need to encourage each other. Amen? You need to look for people to encourage. When you're here, it's great to fellowship with your brothers and sisters that you're used to fellowshiping with, but also look for somebody who might be alone, who may need some encouragement. And say, "Lord, help me to encourage somebody today." Amen? Because those people show up at times, and it makes all the difference in the world to them if they see Jesus through one of the believers encourage them. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So sin leads to a hardened heart. You could add this too. It leads to falling away from God. "Take care, brethren, that there be not any evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Sin can cause you to have a hardened heart. Then you could add another one and cause you to fall away from God. Amen? Amen. Don't ever believe someone, because some of these guys on the radio, "Oh, once you're saved, you can never fall away." It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Give me one verse that says, "Once you're saved, you'll never fall away." It doesn't say that. It's a lie. It's like the serpent, "You shall not surely die." It's a lie. It's a soul-damning lie. Very, very serious, because how many millions of souls have had their faith shipwrecked on the rocks of "once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter what you do. And don't worry, you can't fall away. And if you do fall away, you'll still enter the kingdom of God." Bible says, "Be not deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God." Amen? Oh, that's another reason to hate sin. Because the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 8. Okay? All those are passages that talk about the wicked not inheriting God's kingdom. And all those passages, along with verses that are right in those texts or right next to them, said don't be deceived on this issue. Right now, this church is deceived on this issue. Right now, sin is not the enemy of the church. Right now, sin is a roommate of much of the church. People like to coddle sin. Sin is not that bad. Since Jesus died on the cross, I can have my sin and eat it too. No, you can't. You have to repent and turn from sin. Jesus said, unless you repent, you all likewise what? All likewise perish. I talked about certain preachers that won't even use the word sin and preach against it. Ooh, you're getting the opposite day. That's all it's about. Amen. Sin will humiliate you. It'll be personal humiliation. Proverbs 5:14. This is a guy who falls into sexual sin. Proverbs, remember, chapter 3, 4, 5. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Sin humiliates you. Peter wept bitterly after he denied the Lord three times and he saw Jesus. And it says he went out and wept bitterly. It brings national disgrace. Proverbs 13, to a nation, it brings national disgrace. Right, 13:34, Proverbs says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Sin causes you to destroy yourself. You want to destroy yourself? Then just look for sin. Proverbs 1:18-19. I was reading this recently, and I thought, I'm going to stick that one in there, just going through Proverbs. But they lie in wait for their own blood. It's talking about those who run with the wicked to shed blood. He says, my son, don't consent to run with them. It's a context. He's trying to keep him from going into peer pressure and becoming like a gang member. He says, but they lie in wait for their own blood. You're really ambushing yourself. You're really hurting yourself. They lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. So sin, you destroy yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, he that sins sexually sins against his own what? His own body. Sin destroys your family. Sin can hurt your family very badly. Remember King David? What happened to his family? Rape, incest, all kinds of things because of the example he led and not being there to encourage them and instruct them in righteousness. When you look at David, when he got older, it says he no longer corrected his children. It says that. Sin will have that kind of effect on you because it'll cause you not to take a stand for what's right. Think of Eli. Remember Eli, the high priest? He didn't discipline his children, and they were wicked. But when you're righteous and you live for God, you hate sin, and then you don't want to see that in your children. You don't want to bring overcorrection and any kind of abuse to your children, amen? But you want to lovingly discipline them and warn them against sin, amen? Remember Achan? Well, we'll talk about him later. He fits another topic just as well. Sin will hurt your conscience. When you don't have a good conscience, that's a bad deal. You know what serial killers have in common? They've seared their consciences. That's why they're called socio or psychopaths. They don't have any discernment or care, really, about what's right or what's wrong. I've studied serial killers years and years ago. And one thing I realized, I remember when I'd see, wow, where's their conscience in this, man? What is going on with these people? And I remember Bundy talking about at first, when he first started doing it, he said he had a conscience. He just seared it, you know? And I remember Bundy saying, not Bundy, Dahmer, Jeffrey Dahmer. He killed a dog first, just for no reason, just went out and killed a dog. And his conscience got to him. He felt bad. He even started going to church for a while. Then he fell away from the church. I'm not saying he fell away from salvation, but not saying he knew the Lord. Then he got away from the church. And then he started killing people in a very theatrical fashion. No conscience. 1 Timothy 4:1-3 says, the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And it talks about how these teachers that'll teach them are liars and they've seared their consciences with hot irons. So in other words, even wicked people that have no conscience doesn't mean they didn't have a conscience. God's good, amen? He gives people a conscience. They sear their consciences. And then they become psychopaths. How many people are in Christian churches that have seared their consciences and don't care about right or wrong? They don't care about hurting someone. They don't care about taking from someone. They don't care about preying on somebody else's wife. They don't care about preying on somebody else's husband. That's wicked. This is not the church for you. Okay? This is serious stuff. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, he talks about a couple of false teachers. He talks about how, you know, they've forsaken the faith, and he tells Timothy to keep the faith and a good conscience. Keep a good conscience. And in 1 Timothy 1, 5, he says, the goal of our instruction, that's important. The goal of our instruction, Paul says to Timothy, is to love with a pure heart, to have a sincere faith, and to keep a good conscience. Amen? You have to have a sincere faith. You have to love her with a pure heart. You have to keep a good conscience. Of which some, he says, later in 1 Peter 1, have made shipwreck of their faith and didn't have a good conscience. So it's important that we keep our hearts soft before God. Things are going to happen to you. Temptation is going to be dangled before you that is going to be powerful. That's why it's important to say, lead us not into temptation, Lord. Deliver us from evil. Amen? And he's faithful. And it says he'll protect us from evil. Amen? But you need to cry out to him and pray. Amen? And seek his face and say, Lord, give me strength. Give me wisdom. Amen? You need to hate sin and grow in your love for the Lord. And we talked about the more you love the Lord, the more you'll hate sin. Sin robs you of your joy. How many know that? When you've gone through times in the past and you've struggled, your joy went bye-bye. Amen? Appreciate raising hands. You don't have to raise your hands, though. James got his halfway up, but then he scratched himself. You know? I think we all know that by experience. That how I know that I'm far from perfect, and I know as a Christian man for, you know, 35 years or whatever it's been, somewhere around there. Don't like to count as much anymore, you know? But I know there's times where you just feel bad before the Lord, right? Feel crummy. What a rotten person I am, you know? You say, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life, and you might have love more abundantly. Amen? David, when he fell into adultery, afterwards he said, you know, pray, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. He wasn't once saved, always saved, you see. And then he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He lost his joy. Amen? He lost his joy. Sin will crush you. It crushes the joy out of you. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Right? Wow. Nehemiah 18:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? How's the joy of the Lord our strength? Because when I'm right with God and we're seeking God and we're going forward, we have the joy of the Lord. And Satan, it's hard for him to tempt us. It's like, why would I want to go and destroy my relationship with God? Why do I want to destroy my family? Why do I want to destroy myself? Why would I want to be ensnared with chains because sin enslaves? We looked at that one already. Why do I want to do all these different things and get robbed of my joy and bring blasphemy upon my God? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen? Because I already got joy. I know there's no joy in that. My joy is in the Lord. I don't want to drink from broken cisterns. In his presence, there's fullness of joy, it says. Amen? Evermore. So abide in God's presence, intimately, relating to him through prayer. That's Psalm 16:11. It says, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. Sin dishonors the blood of Christ. It dishonors the blood of Christ. Think about that, guys. How does it dishonor the blood of Christ? The Bible says you were not redeemed. You're not redeemed by incorruptible things like silver and gold, or by corruptible things like silver and gold. Those are corruptible things. They'll melt in the great fire. But you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the unblemished lamb, it says. Amen? And when you sin, you dishonor what Jesus did for you. You dishonor his precious blood that was shed to deliver you not only from the penalty of sin, but from the practice of sin. His precious blood delivers us from the penalty of sin, but because of his love shed through his blood as a manifestation of that love is his kindness that leads us to repentance and gets us to stop practicing sin because we see him. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, it says, glorify God in your body, for you are bought with a price. His buying us should give us incentive to glorify him and live holy lives. Amen. You are not your own. It says you are bought with a price. So sin dishonors the precious blood of Jesus. That reason right there is a reason to make me not want to sin. Amen. And to live a holy life. Sin makes God our enemy. Yeah. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? James 4:4. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a fearful looking for a fiery judgment and indignation, whereby God will devour the enemies of God. Wow. And it goes on to talk about having once been sanctified by the blood of Christ and insulting the Spirit of grace and trampling the blood of Christ underfoot, and how God will judge his people. It's serious stuff, guys. Sin makes God our enemy. Sin grieves God the Father. Amen? James 4:5 talks about how the spirit that God's caused to dwell in us, the spirit that he put in us, our spirits, that God jealously yearns for them. But that causes, that's in the context of verse 4, not loving the world and becoming his enemy. He jealously desires us. He made us. Amen? He made us for himself. He's what Paul calls a godly jealousy, you know, elsewhere. And he's our Abba. He's our Father. Sin grieves Jesus. When we don't obey him, it hurts his heart. Even little sins in people's minds, what are called little sins, but they're not. Jesus says, can you not pray 1 hour with me, to his disciples? He asked them to pray. It wasn't a suggestion. It's a command. Let's pray. And it grieved Jesus' heart. The Father's, God's heart was grieved when he made man. He saw man return to sin. It says it pained the Lord that he had made man. Amen? Sin hurts God's heart. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Isaiah 63:10 says, they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. The wage of sin is what? Romans 6, death. Ephesians 18, the soul that sins shall what? Die, right? The prodigal son, when he comes back from a far journey and he repents, my son was lost, but now he's what? Found. My son was what? Dead, but now he's alive. Sin excludes us from God's kingdom. I already gave you verses 6, 9, and 10 of Ephesians, chapter 6, 9, and 10. Sin, last couple, sin sends you to the lake of fire. Sin sends you to the lake of fire. Read Revelation 21, 7 and 8. 21, 1 through 7 describes the heavenly kingdom, the new Jerusalem. It's going to be amazing, guys. And verse 7 says, he that overcomes shall inherit all these things. Those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. They love not their lives unto death. They endure to the end. But verse 8 goes on to say, but for the fearful, that's those who recant their faith, renounce their faith under persecution, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Their place, it says, is in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Sin sends you to the lake of fire. And your sin, last two, your sin will find you out. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Wow. You know, millions of people, their sin found them out in one day. A few years ago, Ashley Madison, a website for men and women, I guess, that they could go on to commit adultery and cheat on their spouses. A hacker hacked into that website, Ashley Madison, and millions of names, millions, were published. Even some ministers, one known minister, you know, I won't say his name here, you know, but because hopefully he's right with God now. But it was a name a lot of us knew was on that website. Your heart just breaks, you know? Wow. Lastly, sin will haunt you forever. Judas was already starting to get haunted when he betrayed Jesus, threw the 30 pieces of silver down, committed suicide. But that didn't end it. It says he went to his own place. He was a son of destruction. And Jesus said it would be better for him that he had never been born. And the Bible says, Jesus said this, the place, there'll be unquenchable fire in this place. Hell is a place where the worm never dies. And many look at that as a reference to the worm gnawing you. Your conscience is now resurrected. And now you're living with this foolishness. And Jesus talked about the anguish people will see when they see the believers go into the kingdom and they are cast into outer darkness. Sin is not worth it. Amen? Love God, hate sin. Amen? The good news is that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins, amen? And the Bible says in chapter 4 of Hebrews that we can enter the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace if we come to him by faith, amen? Not wrath. with confidence, amen, to obtain mercy in time of need, amen, because Jesus, sin is what wiped Jesus out on the cross. God so loved us, he sent him, but it was because of our sin, amen. He died for every sin you've ever committed. So you could be set free from it, amen. So you could be forgiven of your sins, to tell us that I paid it full, amen. So the Bible says if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, amen. And then it says in 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Right now, you may be listening by way of live stream, hearing by way of podcast, or right here in the assembly, you might say, wow, I'm in trouble. I gave you 20 good reasons, more than 20, to hate sin, amen? But this is what you need to do. You need to hate sin and turn to the Lord and love him and turn to him, amen? Say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Help me to remember how evil sin is, and I don't want to break your heart. I don't want to grieve your spirit. I don't want to be excluded from you, your heart and my heart, and fall away from you. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. I repent and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. If you haven't called upon the name of the Lord, you need to do that right now. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand up.